following message is from a guest speaker of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
When I went to Moody Bible Institute, one of my teachers said something that has, as you'll see, obviously stuck with me for the last 40 years. This is what that teacher said. The teacher said, the Christian life following Jesus is not hard. It's impossible. It's not hard. It's impossible. And this shouldn't surprise us, because what the scripture points us to is the idea that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. We are to be like him in our desires. We are to be like him in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. Anyone find that easy? Not at all. It's impossible. It's impossible to be like Jesus. And when I think of myself, as hard as I want to try to be like Jesus, things like my grudges, I don't want to give up. I want to hold on to them. In a weird way, and I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes that grudge gives you a little energy, doesn't it? It pumps up a little excitement, because there's an emotional response to the anger that you feel. I don't want to give up that feeling. It's impossible to be like Jesus, because Jesus does. And as I mentioned, I love to eat. I love chocolate. Every day I wake up and say, this is the day I will not eat any. Can anyone guess what time I give up by? Well, 10. It can be 10 sometimes, because at the office we have another church and the guy loads their snack bar up for me. Twinkies, Ho-Hos, Tootsie Rolls, all kinds of stuff I cannot resist. I don't want to give that up. I love the taste of food. Worry and anxiety. Any parents here? Do you ever worry about your kids? The anxiety that you feel. Those are things that I struggle to give up with. Now I want us to read our text today, Romans chapter 7. And this is what Paul says. He says this: for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the passage that we're going to look at today. And I'm going to give a brief sermon of what I think Romans is. It's going to be very brief, very, very, very brief. So I apologize for the brevity of it. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 3, we realize that we all have a problem, which is called sin. And then in chapters, the end of chapter 3, 4, and 5, Paul tells us we have a Savior. We have this sin problem, but we have a Savior. In 6, 7, and 8, he then tells us, and I was just about to do 6, 7 just to throw you off, just for the fun of it. But in 6, 7, and 8, I don't know how that works. Does he have to do, like, turn around and do the 8 part or something? I don't know. But in 6, 7, and 8, we learn that even though we have a sin problem, Christ has done something to take care of the power of sin in our lives. And then square in the middle of this is Romans chapter 7. So that's my brief summary, because what we realize is this, that Paul has a problem. So if we're going to read verses 15 and 18 and 19 and 21 again, and let's do that, we're going to see what his problem is. It's this: for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. In verse 21, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. What is Paul's problem? Paul's problem is that he wants to serve God. He wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be godly, Christ-like, spirit-filled. He wants all those things, but for some reason, he just can't seem to do it. There's something within him that is preventing him from doing so. So he may, like me, if he sits there and says, I will have this root of bitterness. There are certain people I feel who have offended me, who have never apologized, and whom I feel I deserve, which is the hard part when you read the Lord's Prayer, because it's forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. But I feel this, and it's hard to let go. And so I really want to, because I know God's command is very simple. As God is kind and compassionate, we need to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us in Christ. Ephesians 4:32. That's a simple command. I want to do it. I want to be free. I want to flourish. I want to grow. But I just can't, because there's something, this problem that I have, this struggle that I have, that I want to do what you want, God. But realistically, I want what I want. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, just got recently fired for what seems to be no reason at all, and it triggered some things in me, and he was explaining, all I want is justice. I want justice because what they did to me, I feel, was unfair. And in my mind, and then I said it to him verbally, you know what? I'm worse than you. I don't want justice. I want vengeance. Does anyone see that as a problem? That is a huge problem, which is why I'm in this 12-step thing. Because it is something that I want to overcome. Because the command of God says, do this, forgive, reconcile. But in my heart, I don't. That's Paul's problem. Paul's struggling with this. Paul is, in a sense, recognizing and acknowledging that he is powerless. Now, I know there's different interpretations of how this works. Some people say this is Paul was before he was a Christian, and some say it was when he was a Christian. I look at it, and I am not, like, please don't interpret scripture by experience. But in my experience, I was both. So I'm wondering, because Paul doesn't say it explicitly, when I was a Christian or when I wasn't a Christian, I think it's both for me. When I wasn't a Christian and when I was a Christian, I have this problem. I want to do what you want me to do, God. I really, really do. But you know what? I really want something else. As well, I want to live in two worlds. But the thing about Paul is this is a struggle. And the reason it is a struggle is because he wants to do what God wants him to do as he fights what he actually wants to do. So that's Paul's problem. But there's a root to all of this. There's a root to all of this. Look at verses 14, 17, 20, and 23. He says this, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh sold into bondage to sin. The root problem is sin. But he goes on, verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but what? But sin which dwells in me. Verse 20. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. His root problem is sin. Now, this is something that I learned from Watchman Nee. But something that he said was very interesting. In the first part of Romans, Paul is dealing with sins, actions, things that we commit and do. But when he gets to these later chapters, especially like 6 and 7 and 8, what he's really dealing with is the issue of sin. Not sins, but sin, this struggle that we have as we try to follow Jesus. There is this sin, whether it's the flesh or the nature or however you want to argue that, it still somehow has influence over us so that even though we want to do what God wants us to do, we still end up doing what we want to do. The reality is this. Each and every one of us here, as we follow Jesus, are in a war. This war, as Paul is describing here, is wanting to do what God wants us to do and we wanting to do what we want to do. God calls us to live a certain way, and we want to live our own way. Paul in Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." In other words, even in Galatians, he's pointing out there's this battle that's going on between the Spirit and the flesh. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Paul has this struggle. From Galatians to Romans, he's continuing to struggle with this battle between what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. Now, in the context of Romans chapter 7, as Paul's talking about the law, he says basically the law is weak. It's good. God gave it to us. But it has a weakness. Why? What is weakness? Its weakness is that it lays down the rules, how I can know God, but it doesn't give us any power to overcome or to do those rules. Because basically the law is saying, this is how you get to know God. This is what you need to do. And what do we learn? It's impossible. What God is asking us to do is impossible. To be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to think the thoughts that Jesus thought, to say the words that he said, to do the deeds that he did and the power that he did is absolutely impossible because this war is going on. But what Paul is pointing out here, I think, is not that the struggle is a lack of knowledge. He is pretty clear on what he needs to do. It's this lack of power. Can I just add a little side note? It is impossible to walk in the Spirit and live in the flesh at the same time. It is impossible to walk in the Spirit and live in the flesh at the same time. If you can indulge your flesh, if you can indulge the sin that is in you, it's not walking in the Spirit. And the call that God has for us, and you'll see it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus walked in the Spirit, not in sin. And so again, we are confronted with the impossibility of trying to be like Jesus. We have this problem. We want to do what's right. You want to get up in the morning and you want to be steady and you want to do your quiet time and you want to be kind to your spouse, your kids, your parents, whatever it is. You want to do all of these good things throughout the day, but more often than not, we come to the end of the day disappointed, at least for me, disappointed many times at myself because I failed to do what God wanted me to do. Can I make another excursus? Here's a question for you. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? Do you see sin as a violation of a principle or the breaking of a relationship? This is huge because a lot of times when we look at the law and we break the law, we think, oh man, I just did this. I coveted. I shouldn't have coveted. I envied. I shouldn't have envied. I gossiped and I shouldn't have. I broke God's law. I broke a principle. What we don't see is that we actually break the heart of God when we break that principle. To God, it's not the issue of just the principle that has been broken, but it's the relationship. And so for what we see here in Paul, at least to me, is what I'm grasping as to what Paul is saying, is this. And I think this is Paul's conclusion. I cannot be like Jesus. I am helpless. Look at what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Now, I don't know. I wish I could get the emphasis of when Paul was writing this. What was he thinking? Was it a very simple, yeah, I'm a bad guy. Wretched man that I am. Or was it something a little bit more passionate? I mean, wretched. I mean, like, I don't know. Where's Jeff? Let me pick on Jeff, sitting all the way back in there. I've known the guy for almost 39 years. Jeff, what's the difference between me saying right now you're a bad guy and, dude, you are a wretch? No offense. You know what I mean? You sit there and go, yeah, he's a bad guy. I know. I mean, sometimes he's a bad, but he's a wretch. When you say he's a wretch, man, we are talking some strong language here. And I think Paul is speaking with this strong language because he realizes he has this huge problem. And he recognizes, I am a wretch. Who will set me free? He's desperate. Read this passage on your own. Even if I gave you a minute, how many times do you think that Paul uses the word I, me, or my in this passage? If you get the right answer, I will take care of lunch for you after. Anybody want to guess? I mean, I know you want to guess, but you're all afraid because, you know, you don't want to get the wrong answer. How many? Many? 20. No. Under? Seven? That's what, even more under. 27, that would be higher, but you're not still there. It's like anywhere between 30 and 40, depending on how you want to look at it. In this short little passage, it's I, me. Paul realizing this, there's a problem here. I have an I problem, a me issue. Does anyone notice anything that's missing in this passage? Two things. You might not notice what they are. First of all, where's the cross? Not once does Paul mention the cross. Why is the cross so important? Because in Romans 6, Paul already explained to the Romans that it is the cross. Us being identified with a crucified Christ have put to death sin's power. Anyone here in the services, like Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, anybody? No, there's got to be one. Okay, one person. I can't see. The lights are kind of bright. Can you stand for a minute just so that I get to? I'm sorry. And you're like, man, this could be one of those things like they evaluate afterwards. Don't call our people out. My apologies. Your name is?
Andrew.
Okay, what did you serve in?
Army.
You were in the Army. Okay, you had a drill sergeant. When he told you to do push-ups. Well, now that you've ruined my illustration, you can sit down. But imagine if he wasn't an officer. Ruining a illustration years into the future. Just a grunt. Pretend you're a grunt. And the drill sergeant says, do me 20. You do your 20. He says, no, I want 20 more. You have to do them. You have to do them. And then when you get out of the Army and you're walking down the street and you see your drill sergeant, and your drill sergeant says, hey, I remember you. Give me 20. What's your answer? Yes, sir. I hope not. I hope it is. No, I don't have to anymore. You have no control over me. You have no power over me. Romans 6 is saying just that. The cross has done this. Sin tells you, you have to do this. You don't get a choice. But when Christ comes and the cross now, you are identified with him, you can say, no, I don't have to, which is a part of Paul's struggle. I don't want to do this, but I seem to keep on doing it. The cross is missing. Do you know what else is missing? Anyone want to guess? The cross and? Did you say the Spirit? I would agree with you. Yes, the Spirit is also missing. That's what Romans 8 is all about. You see, Paul's problem, Paul's struggle, is that he wants to do the things that God wants him to do, but he can't. And the things that he shouldn't be doing, and he knows he shouldn't be doing, like holding on to bitterness, he just can't seem to get rid of it. Because it's all about me and my, and I, and not looking to the cross. And to the Spirit. Paul is having a change. Paul is confronted with this, I think, and again, this is just my interpretation, that not only as a Pharisee, but also as a follower of Jesus, that struggle, that war that is within us to want to live for God, to do things his way and the way we want to do it. We want to live for ourselves. So let me finish with this. From Romans 7, Galatians chapter 5, and I think from our own life experience, I hope that you have come to the conclusion that there is a spiritual war that each and every one of us experiences. It expresses itself in the way that we live. On the one side, remember, God is calling us to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus, to be with him, to be like him, to do as he did, to have his desires, to have his thoughts, to speak his words, to live the way he lived. But on the other side, we have this desire to live the way we want to live, the way we want to do what we want to do, in spite of our belief in God. And unfortunately and unrealistically, we must realize it's not only hard, but impossible. Which leads us to step number one in any 12-step program, and it's this. I can't. I can't live like Jesus. I must get help. I can't live like Jesus. God has a standard. Meet it. I can't meet that. I'm not even close. And any 12-step program starts right there. I am powerless. And this Christian discipleship 12-step says, yes, we are. That is our first step. Here's the thing, though. Step number one is only step number one. It is a good first step, but it is a bad last step. It is a good first step, but a bad last step. You must continue to move on. There must be something that happens. And now I want to confess this. And this is something that I learned in my 12-step group because someone else said it. They said this as they were talking to one of their friends. They said, bro, you are really good at being vulnerable. Man, you will tell me the truth. You will be honest. You will tell me your struggles. That is great. That is a good first step. But he says, you know what? You stink. And that's not the word that he said, but because we're in church, I'll use a different word. You stink at repentance. Because it's easy to go, hey, man, I can't do it. I don't know how to do this. What God is asking me to do, I can't do it. I'm going to agree with you, no problem. But it's not just acknowledging it. But it's turning from it, which is what the next 11 steps are all about. You see, this is the first step, because if you don't grasp this, the remaining 11 steps mean nothing. Because grasping step number one, that we struggle still, even as followers of Jesus, with choosing to do what is right in God's eyes, choosing sin over holiness. We have that issue. We acknowledge that. But if we just leave it here, it's depressing. Isn't it? To think that I have to reach this standard that God has set for me and I can never reach it would be absolutely discouraging if we just simply left it there. What's the answer, brother? Step number two. Look at verse 25. Actually, let's look at 24 and 25 again. If we can, I don't know if I'm going to throw off the crew back there, but it says, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not there. Romans 8:1 would say, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's hope. Step number two. And now you have to invite me back 11 more times to go through this whole program. But step number two gives us hope. We go from helpless. I cannot do this, God. And many times I don't even want to. But he says, I know that. And I have given you my son Jesus. You are helpless, but you are not hopeless. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that word, I love that word, behold, because it's the idea of like, man, you were in a bad place. You were helpless. But behold, new things, new in Christ. Something grand, something great has happened. You have hope. This Jesus, whom was crucified, has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. And now we are seated with him, with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. You don't have to live this way. And I think that's Paul's case. Because before we get to Romans 6, they're all saying, you know, the more we sin, the more grace God gets. Paul says, may it never be. horrible thinking. You've been freed from that drill sergeant called sin. You have hope. You have hope in Christ. You can flourish. You can be healthy. You can mature. You can become conformed to the image of Jesus as you rest in the cross, as you rest in the Spirit, as you turn to the God who has done so much for you to be free. God calls us to this standard, not so that he can say, listen, you failed, man, but so that we have hope and an expectancy that one day, fully and completely, we shall be like him. But for now, in the midst of our spiritual warfare and our struggles with the sin that so dogs us, that we can be free. Thank you.